Good afternoon. It's good to be with you. A special thank you to our musicians and vocalists today. You're just a week late. I had a monstrous Q&A session last weekend in San Lucia. They presented me with 10 questions. And one of them is it appropriate to sing in the congregation hymns that are accompanied to music? And so I had quite a study to go through to explain these things to them. You'll find in the Bible sometimes an unusual words in the Psalms and in Habakkuk, Shigonoth and Gittith, and these talk of the instruments that were used at the time of singing of hymns. And there's many other things, such as we've heard in the vocal renditions today. I kind of find it interesting. I don't know that I've ever discovered the finality of the subject of what a gittith is, but it sounds pretty similar to guitar, does it not? So, thank you very much. Before I would go into the sermon, I thought it would be appropriate to bring you some information from the recent trip I took. There are a few things that would be highlight to most of us. This last week I was in Grenada and San Lucia visiting our people there. It's the first time we've had any kind of an assembly meeting together in Grenada, and we had a Bible study there on a Thursday evening, and we had six people in attendance, and for having nothing to six was a pretty good start. We have in attendance there, kind of leading the congregation, a man named Henderson Andrew, and I know him to be a retired school teacher, and we've talked on email and a little bit of phone communication, but I really didn't know much about him, so I was asking Henderson, well, what was it that you taught? And he said, Spanish. I says, you taught Spanish? Class in Spanish? He said, I taught levels 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 for 30 years. So, and then he started talking with an acquaintance we've got there, a prospective member named Jason, about how he was changing his privacy issues with his email account, and he started rattling off words about coconut shells in Spanish, and he had all kinds of unusual things that he was going to use for his password. I don't know what he finally settled upon, but he certainly knows Spanish. A couple of things that we enjoyed during that study time together was seeing that there's some people that just seemingly find out that they have not been faithful to God. We had a lady come that was one of us, that there were others that were going to come but couldn't make it because of a short notice and so forth. But this lady came away from the other side of the island in Grenada, and she got to her mailbox in the afternoon and saw that we had invited her to the study, and she had been taking the good news for years and was a member of the church years and years ago. But that doctrinal changes had occurred, and she'd slipped away from keeping God's ways and was practicing Sunday worship instead of Sabbath worship. And when she found herself doing that and somewhat coming to mind what she had been doing, she says, I can't take the choice of telling God when I'm going to worship Him or how I'm going to worship Him. That's His direction. So she was glad to be back with us. And we had then a good study and question and answers and so forth there. I took them through a particular study that I've done here in one of my sermons. One of the unique things I found in going around Grenada, we were traveling by taxi and van. There was a time when I was being interviewed on TV there and went to the station and into their studio, and that went real well. I brought booklets in a good news magazine and showed them somewhat of our literature, and they asked all the right questions, and it was a good session for me. But going there and coming back, I saw on the side of the road a guy with a business that was about as big as his lectern. and he had this around him, and it was roofed, and then he had a sign above the roof that said shoe repair, and you brought your shoes right there. He fixed them on the spot and gave you your shoes back, and off you went. So on the spot shoe repair, which I think many of us would want instead of waiting like we sometimes do. And Jason had to go to the bank to get some cash, so we went there so he could get into the ATM, and we were parked waiting for him, and I was looking out the van window, and a guy pulled up with one of these little pickups and unloaded three banquet tables, made them in the shape of a U, and got into the bed of the pickup and started pulling out liquor bottles and setting them up in the different groups on the tables in front of the bank. And so I asked Ann, what's he doing? Is he setting up a liquor store? She says, yeah. That's how easy it was to make a buck there. Of course, coming out of the bank with some money and there was a liquor store right there on the table, you got rid of your money quick. And this fellow was hoping you got rid of it real quick. So if you want to get into the liquor business, you can do it very easily in Grenada. In San Lucia, we found our congregation has now more than doubled over the last few months. Had Mr. Smith do a lecture there, and we were at 6 in attendance. Now we're at 13 and 14 in attendance there. Many of these people, and the same ones that were asking the questions, have a very specific and wide understanding of Scripture. One of the men I talked to for hours on length on Sunday at a church picnic, and these guys can go on and quote Scripture to you, Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, and they bring you then to a question. So what do you believe about that? And so then you have your own dialogue that you go through to answer their questions, and it was very enjoyable in the sense that it was pressing the mind of the both of us in looking at the words of God. When we went to services there, it's just down the street from the Central Bakery in the center of San Lucia, the capital. And when we were there, I was nearly one of the first ones there. They told me it was up three stories, and so I did. I looked, and there was three flights of stairs, and we met on top of an insurance building and on that floor, and that's where they have organized their congregation. It's very well decorated. It's clean. They've got their own bathroom. They've taken the windows and dressed them nicely. It's a very positive environment to come to, and enjoyed services there with the people. And when we were there, as I make mention of that, those three floors is with purpose, because of all those new people that are coming. One of them is named Stan and another is Martha. Stan is a single man. He has no family. Because he kept the Sabbath and began to understand the Sabbath some little while ago, he found himself becoming acquainted with Martha. Martha is 50 and suffers from MS. She has a very advanced case of it. She's bedfast and or in a wheelchair. She cannot ambulate at all. She lives in a home for women. I found there were a few examples of that in Castries, where the large homes or buildings have been preserved or put into use for caring for elderly women. And when you go to visit in these, as I did, you find that they have the women often in wards. There might be a ward might be half as big as this room, and it'll just be beds down one side of the wall and then down the other, and there'll be an attendant in there looking after the ladies. And that's how they live out their days. Evidently, there's a need for strengthening in the understanding of family, which we'll find about the opportunity of teaching in the kingdom to so many peoples and cultures. And the opportunity lent itself for Stan as he became acquainted with Martha, to find out about making bread. Martha used to own a bakery. And so she told him everything she knew. She couldn't do it. All she could do is speak in this rather soft and a stilted voice. But she explained to him about making breads. And when she did this, Stan took careful knowledge, and he got himself a job as a baker. And now he has his employment is in a bakery. So he had no previous experience, but learned from this woman telling him how to make bread, and is quite gainfully then employed. So Stan looks after Martha, and so their difference in age is about 20 years, but they have this real strong friendship. And getting back to three floors, going up three floors, every Sabbath, because Martha can't walk and is in a wheelchair, Stan goes with others in a pickup, gets Martha, brings her to church. He has to bring her down a flight of stairs where she lives in one of these women's homes. And then he carries her upstairs, three flights, all without stopping. It's just amazing to see the care he has for her, and then how he has to hold her as they then bring up her wheelchair, because it isn't easily folded or anything like that. It's an older one. And he has to hold her and make sure that she has as much support in her back and her neck as possible. And he just cradles her so softly. And then finally the chair comes and he sets her in the chair. He feeds her lunch. And she eats her grapes and her cheese and other things. And it was a real example of care that I found invigorating. And so I hope what little I learned from that I pass on to you. You can see maybe in your own life where sometime there'll be a time to care for someone else and help them along the path. Our world aches for care and love. It's so depleted. And when you make these trips, you certainly see that. One activity that we're going to be hopefully embarking upon, and Bart's going to help us with that. I communicated with him some yesterday. We think we can get onto some radio stations in the Caribbean. Radio time can be inexpensive. In fact, one of the congregations has already established a budget for radio time and set aside monies. And a lot of the congregations that are Sabbatarian in nature have been growing because of the opportunity that radio presents to them, that more people can learn about it. So hopefully we're going to be going into that in whatever areas we can. I've invited four of the areas to participate and to think about getting onto radio, because what we would do is then use the Beyond Today audio portion and have them listen to that over radio. And we could, if we can do that efficiently, that would be good. Well, I came home, and that's been uneventful. I'm going to leave in a few days for midweek on the second week of January. I'm going to Aruba. I'll be here for the Sabbaths in Florida. But there are 10 people that want to be visited in our first contacts with us in Aruba. So I'm going to go down there and see what God is stirring. And if God will build the house, they seem interested in having a house, so they're interested in being a church. They asked me to bring hymnals and to study with them on the foundational doctrines of United Church of God. So I've raided a little bit of our literature library here, and I'm taking some things down there. Please pray for safety. My hair is gray. It's not yet blonde, and I want to stay away from blonde people in Aruba. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The title of my sermon is Security. We want spiritual mental, physical security. We certainly want that for our children. Recent happenings in Pennsylvania at Penn State have shown us that what we thought could be so secure and innocent, such as teaching youth basketball, ends up perhaps being one of the most insecure situations that we could ever put a child into. No parent would think that such would be the case, but it has happened. In fact, we often think of our youth and where we might find them and what they're doing. As parents, we think of security so very, very often. They turn to that age and get that first driver's license. You know, it's where are you going? Check in. The porch light will be on. We're thinking care. I had an experience with security in Grenada. Having finished my visits there at the airport, I found myself going through the inspection point. Now, when I went through the inspection here in Tampa, I had some change in my pocket. I thought I had it all out, but I was wearing some jeans with deep pockets, and there were some quarters at the bottom. And so they caught me at the airport and had me take it out and put it in the dish, then go back. And I was, okay, now, you know, you don't have a belt on, you don't have change, you're fine. But when it came to going through the security there at the airport, I unloaded everything, but I did have a little change in my pocket, again, that I had forgotten about. But I took off my shoes, took out the laptop, da-da-da-da-da, went through. But that machine never screamed at me, and they never put their wand up and down me when I found, after I'd proceeded through, that I had some change in my pocket. And so it was a little late then. I was putting on my shoes and figured, well, I guess their security's not as strong as Tampa's. And about the time I was thinking that, the loudspeaker went off and said, "Would Clint Zimmerman please report to security?" And so I looked at the tall guy there at security, the big fella, and I said, "I was just paged for security." He said, "I didn't hear it." He says, "Let me check." So he picks up the phone and calls around. Yeah, they called you. And he fumbled around, got a ring of keys. He says, "Follow me." So now I'm really going to learn about security in Grenada. So we go out to the doors, to the tarmac. There's no jetways or anything. You just simply go out, and then you go upstairs to get into a plane or to a jet. And he unlocked the door and took me out on the tarmac, and then another younger fellow, smaller thankfully, came by and said, "Now follow me." So they exchanged prisoners, as it was. And I followed the younger fellow around the building, very small terminal, and into a smaller building that's adjacent. And it had a little door. It's like they forgot to put the door in the building. And so as an afterthought, they had to have one. So they put this thing in there. I almost had to go through sideways. It was so small. And being a particularly petite person I am, that was unique. Got in there and he says, "Is this your suitcase?" I says, "Yes." He says, "Well, I need to inspect it." He said, "Do I have your permission?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "You can't touch it. I'm going to open it up now then." And he opened it up and started going through all my stuff. And not that there's stuff to look at, but all my stuff, you know. And he gets to the bottom. He says, "What's this?" And he says, "Those are booklets, church booklets." "Oh." And he found some more. And so I had two nice stacks of church booklets in there. And he went a little further over here and found my big stack of good newses. And he looked at this stuff and he says, "Are you a missionary?" I says, "No. This is just church material. Reading material." He looked at me and says, "This is good stuff." He says, Can I have some?" I says, well, yeah. In that I'm not in trouble. Maybe this is a way to buy myself out of the situation. I'm thinking that he said, well, what do you got in there? He says, there's five different booklets. You can have one of each. So he took one of each, and then I gave him the good news and told him how he could get a subscription of his own for free by writing from the inside column in there in the how to get some free literature and so forth. And then he went a little further and he found out one of my books. I brought along a Bible research book. And he says, can I have this? And I says, well. He says, that's important to you, isn't it? And I says, yeah. He says, okay, I won't keep that. But you know, thinking about you got through security and everything's great, then security calls you and then they go through your baggage. You know, are you really secure? Well, he was very conscientious. He explained that every time a plane takes off, he worries about it until it lands. And when it finally lands, he knows that he has done his job right. He's very conscientious. But he said, this is good material. I like to read these kinds of things. And so we now have the good news going to the security department of Grenada International Airport. And that was a good thing. But it shows you no environment is benign. Even at Penn State, the environment was not benign. The word secure comes from the Latin, and the English word is derived from two Latin parts, the prefix and a root. The prefix is S-E. The root is C-U-R-A, secura. And C means free from. The root cura means care. So actually, when you look at the subject of security, it means free of care. We would all like to be free of care and not have to worry about our children. We would not want to worry about the foods and the beverages and the condition of the water that we're drinking. We would all want to know that every time we go somewhere, we don't have to be extra careful. But indeed, we do. The environment is not secure. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to use a few examples that I've used in other sermons here of late. It's marvelous how God's Word can be viewed, the same reference can be viewed with different lessons. And we're in 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to start in verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had been put in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, out of the armies, and he spoke according to the same words that David heard. And all the men of Israel saw the man, and they fled from him and were very afraid. They didn't feel secure. And the men of Israel said, have we seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. He'll have security. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine, that takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David felt secure in referencing the situation in respect to our great God and the one that would look after him in any kind of experiment with this war man of war. So we turn the page. We find in 37, David said, "The Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So then he is armed, and he comes and draws himself into the battle. He puts from this brook some smooth stones. And I talked to you a little bit recently about the sling and how that they must have been so alike. And he drew near to the Philistine, 41, and they came near and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before the Philistine. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and of fair countenance. And so he says to David, "Am I a dog that they come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said, "David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said, "Well, you're coming to me with a sword and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Well, we know that David put his hand, verse 49, into his bag, took a stone, slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sunk into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there is no sword in the hand of David. So he ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and slew him and cut off the head. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Judah, of Israel and of Judah, rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. So David was very secure in his spiritual position, and he felt safe when confronting Goliath. When we go through our issues in life, our trials, our difficulties, sometimes we feel very insecure. And until we put ourselves into the position of totally trusting God, our insecurity will continue. Right now we live in a world, a nation, that is very insecure. And as we look around what is happening in the legal system, in the political system, in the monetary system, we see all the confusion and people scrambling because they are not secure. During this time, we need to be making clear in our minds where our security comes from. This time of year, you start to take stock of those things, and it is important for us to take that kind of consideration of our own lives as to security. There was one time in my life as a 15-year-old, I had an opportunity to be in charge of security. I couldn't imagine that I was only 15. But I went to the summer educational program promoted by the Church of God in Big Sandy, Texas in 1963. Was anybody else there then? Doug was there. Huh? For the feast. I was there for the summer. We used to have a two-month session. No Mondays, 1 week or 2 week summer sessions. It was 2 months long. And after services on the first Bible study evening, coming back from the large tabernacle building, which some of you will know what I'm talking of, we marched by our columns back to our cubicles, our booths, and I was awarded the first security watch for the whole camp. 8 units of boys and 8 units of girls, and I was in charge of making sure everything went just slick as could be. And my first order of business, I was told, was, well, this is where you'll be. This is your headquarters. This booth is where you'll be. There's a phone in there. And the first thing we want you to do is go back up to the tabernacle and shut off all the lights in that big steel building. Well, I didn't even know where the light switches were. But I was in charge. I was in charge of security. Well, I went up there and had my flashlight. Finally figured out how to shut out those marvelous lights. But then the whole place was really dark. And I had grown up in the city for some few years by that time. I had grown up in Wyoming earlier, but I forgot some of the things, the sounds of night. You know, the frogs, the crickets, the toads, the dogs, the hogs. I'd forgotten what some of those things sounded like, and so I'm going back through the piney woods in the dark with this little flashlight. And there's every tree in the world is an enemy of mine right now. I was in charge of security, and I felt most insecure. I was only 15, and really, I don't think that was the right decision for them to put me in there, but I'll never forget that lesson of how insecure I felt. And compared to David, I didn't have it all together at all. So that Friday evening from 10 till 2, I was on security. And as soon as I got back, I went in that booth, turned on the light, and I sat there until it came 2 o'clock, and I was supposed to wake up the next guy to take the next shift. And believe me, I was sure glad when 2 came. So I've had some personal experience with insecurity. Now, Jacob had a wrestling match where his security and safety were risked. You'll find it in Genesis 32. As the chapter comes to its conclusion, starting with 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." And so asking him his name, and it was Jacob, he says, "Your name from now on will be Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." He stood tall in this time of trial that he was going through. It is noted that his security, his safety was at risk, but he was not going to let go until he was secure. David saw that he must go forward and win the battle, must run the race and endure, and so it is with Jacob. We have the example of these two holding on and holding out for victory and security with God. And we need then to start to ask ourselves about our personal security. Now we've got a cabinet-level post in our government. Homeland security. How secure is our homeland? Mankind cannot bring the kind of security that we need. We can find ourselves with unbelievable defense mechanisms, armaments, rockets. Are we really secure? 2 weeks ago, A freighter from Germany docked in Finland. The crew was there, and those working the docks, upon being on the freighter, found that there were some containers that were not stored properly, so they called for the government inspector. And I think it was like 119 tons of a particular acid was in these containers, and that it is an explosive. It wasn't properly stowed. Have any of you heard of this? None of you. Wow. Got a captive audience. The inspector looked further, getting a little nosy. He found 69 Patriot missiles. It's still up in the air whether or not they were destined for Russia or China. When the company that had the freighter with all these goods on board was contacted, I guess it was the CEO, didn't know anything of it, talking to the manager that would have had some knowledge of what was going on, and says, oh, that's okay, they were just all mismarked. You see, the rockets were mismarked that said fireworks on them. You can do a Google on this, you'll find it. We're secure, aren't we? And even after having found them, what's next? We might buy a sign, put it on a stick, and put it in our yard that says some kind of security, cameras, whatever. It doesn't mean anything. It means you're paying $30 a month, yeah. But are you really secure? The kind of security you and I need only comes from the kingdom of God. And you and I remember that in the time of Adam and Eve, they hid behind trees because they were insecure. They found trees and they listened to the test whether or not they would have them and eat of them. Genesis chapter 3. It's amazing how much come out of one text. The serpent said in verse 4, "You shall not surely die." Now, death is one of the things that we feel very insecure about. I've worked with a number of people. Joy and I have had assisted living homes. We've seen people grow old and have difficulty with life. We've been in difficult situations with many families. How many of them would really have preferred to hear the words, "They're not really going to die"? That would affect many of us today, wouldn't it? Verse 5, "For God knows that the day that you eat of this, your eyes will be opened, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw the tree, and it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. And she took, my preferred word is stole, of the fruit of that. Ate, and she gave it to her husband, and both of them found their eyes open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They were insecure all of a sudden. Sometimes further knowledge does make us insecure, just like knowing that there are 69 Patriot missiles out there looking for a home. Cain wanted security from killing his brother Abel in the next chapter, Genesis 4. Verse 6, God says, "Why are you mad, and why is your countenance fallen? Why are you looking around, and why are you so skittish? If you've done right, isn't that good? But if you've done not done well, sin lies at the door. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and that came to pass that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and slew him. When Cain is confronted, "Where's Abel, your brother?" he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord says, "Well, I hear his voice crying from the ground. The blood that you spilt is going into it. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood by your hand. So when you work the earth, it shall not henceforth yield unto you just strength. No, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and you're going to walk across the earth." Well, he complains that his punishment is too great, he says in 13. He says, "Unless something happens, I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and everyone that finds me will want to kill me." So the Maker says, "Whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold," and he sets a mark upon Cain so that no one should kill him. So insecurity has been around a long time. Insecurity could have been had if there was an obedience and an understanding and a relationship, a strong relationship with God. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, or the land of wandering, on the east of Eden. Cain wanted security after killing Abel. After we do something that is wrong, we find guilt and we wish that we could have security too. In the great flood, the Noachian flood, the only security offered was the ark. And people must have wanted to get into it when the ark made of gopher wood started to find itself rising, and people saying, "Oh my, I'm insecure. I can't tread water." The Israelites preferred the safety of Egypt instead of wandering and coming out into the desert and now finding themselves tested and the Egyptians following them. In Exodus 4, they talk about how they found the Israel, Pharaoh drawing nigh or close to the children of Israel, and they lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They were afraid. They were insecure. See, security is not in trees or the fruit of it. Security is not in Egypt. Security is found trusting God. And even though we must remember how temporal our personal existence is, putting all things into perspective, our security has to do with the next life, not this life. A prime human philosophy, little discussed in our vain attempts to overcome our insecurity, but we practice it a lot. We might not discuss it, but we minimize our exposure to risk. That's one of the chief ways that we try to overcome our insecurity. Going down the highway, he'll come to an intersection and it'll tell you by signs what you should do, whether it's a turn right, turn left, whether it's a traffic light, and there's a sign with a picture of a camera there saying, "Be careful, because this is a place where we're trying to find and capture on film the red light runners, and you'll get a ticket for $245. And so, in an attempt to minimize problems, even the highway department will tell us what they're doing. Redundancy is what we do in some of our avionics and our programs. We have system after system after system. In case one falls short or fails, something else comes into the place. We try to overcome our risks. As Joy and I were looking after elderly, sometimes we found unusual situations, and we met one physician who had made house calls, and he noted how in the care homes and coming to look after people who were elderly, he had quite a contradiction that he had to understand. In medical school, he was taught to preserve life. But in reality, life cannot always be preserved. And so he had to negotiate this and try to understand it, and he had to learn to accept death as a personal failure of his medical experience or something ordained by the Creator God. And it was with that he started to dawn on the thought of how great God's mind is, that he would have a resurrection. Insurance companies have actuary tables. They consider their risk when entering into a contract with you, the insured. They decide how far, how long can this person be insured. They're in it to make money. Well, the insured, you and I, we're in it. We got the personal gamble too. We're trying to come out ahead for our family in the end. So we try to minimize our situations. That's why when you come to a situation like Joy and I did coming here today, the lights were flashing. So we slowed down. There was an accident. Then we had to slow down again. There was a fire. When you see the flashing lights, you look at your speedometer. You look at, can you see everything through your mirrors? Or your 10 and 2 on the wheel? You go through all these things. So what's God's instruction about security? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. How can we apply instructions from God dealing with insecurity? Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that by it he was being dead yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated. He was moved, and they found that he was not found. God had moved him from before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you will be insecure. Faith is important to your security. Noah believed. Abel believed. Insecurity has everything to do with what happens after. And for the simple times in which Abel lived, the beginning of times, that's something he learned, something he knew. He did what was right, looking towards the future. A small book not often turned to, Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Man has to admit that he deserves worse. But with God they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good to those that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. That's where the security comes. It is good that a man should deep both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. He sits alone and keeps silence because he has borne it upon him. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. In other words, he's bowing and praying. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled with reproach. But he knows the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. The compassion and love that God has for us, certainly we enjoy in this time now in our life, but there is so much to be said about it tomorrow in the world that is yet to come. When we find ourselves trying to gain an understanding of security, I think we need to grab ourselves a hold a little bit by the nape of the neck and examine ourselves. Are we trying to fashion our own security, or are we trusting God for our security? In Hosea 1:10, verse 12, let me just read to you this one verse. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Rain, till he sprouts you from the ground and lets you regenerate in a resurrection. So we need to be of people understanding this mercy. I read to you some time recently in Luke 18. It says in verse 1 that there was a parable that he said to the end that we ought always to pray and not faint. Talking about a city in which there was a judge who feared not God and regarded not men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came often to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she weary me out by her continual coming. So we need to always be coming towards God. Always. So we have to understand what the unrighteous judge says. The Lord says, shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night? And he is long-suffering over you. He'll be patient with you. You know, security is so important. There are situations in my own life, my wife's life, where we've tried to seek any amount of personal security ourselves and through our activities of life. And it seems that God is very interested in making sure that our security is with him, not in our own ways of going about life. So the scriptures say, seek God for real security. Are you seeking God and God's kind of security? What is your prayer life, your study life? What attention do you have to your life to try to imitate our Creator? There are things that are beyond our control. We can't find ourselves minimizing all risks. Something will happen to us sometime, someplace. But we do need to come to the reality that we must trust God. I think it would be a wonderful thing if we could trust God in everything all the time. And that's what our endeavor is, but if you'll think back through this coming week and things come up, and you find yourself trying to give yourself the edge, ask yourself, am I doing this by myself, or am I calling on God for the security that I need? There was the Canaanite woman who wanted her daughter released from the demon in Matthew 15. She wanted her to enjoy a sane life. But there wasn't too much she could do to bring sanity to her daughter. The blind men in Matthew 20 wanted to receive their sight, but they couldn't do too much to gain sight. They yearned for mercy and received it, and finally gained their sight. We'll go to various ends trying to find solutions. So in conclusion, you can't minimize all the risks. You'll have to let God minimize some of them, if not all of them. We must accept that we don't have much control over our security and safety. In conclusion, let's look at Deuteronomy 33. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. He rides upon the heaven and is your help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath him are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before you, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. And you could cross out Israel, put in your own name. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop dew down. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like to you, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help, and who is the sword of your excellency? And your enemy shall be found liars, and you shall tread upon the high places, walking in the kingdom. Trust in God. Find that He is your security. Don't lean to your own understanding in such things. During these coming times of trouble for our nation and the world, it is important that you count on heavenly security. You can't buy enough gold to buy your own.